all too often, we have come as a people and as individuals to the house of the Lord, and that our lives have been untouched by what was said or done there. And we're permitted to walk out the door, same individual that walked in. And when that happens, or if that happens, I hope it doesn't, but I fear that it does, that many times we come here and are the real thing that's us, you know, inside, behind this mask, has been unmoved or untouched by what was said or what was done here at church. Our problems were not met or resolved. Our fears, our doubts, our individual needs were not met. And so the burden, however, rests two places. The burden rests upon the ministry. And indeed, if we do pray for divine guidance and the Lord does lead us, I'm confident that He will lead us in such a way that what is said and done here in prayer meeting or song service or preaching service or a social gathering will reach out and touch those aspects of your life wherein you need help, wherein you need comfort or strength or admonition, or knock down a little bit, humility or whatever. But some way or other, the Lord will use these services to touch the lives of the people who come here. But there's a twofold part to that responsibility. And the other part rests upon each of us who come. That we must come expecting our lives to be touched. And we must come, and that which is sung or said or done or prayed, we must endeavor to become personally involved with ourselves and to apply it into our life so that it might be touched. Because, just like everything, you know, the one thing I've heard people say, you know, well, the Church of Christ is difficult. All those other churches, that's the easy religion. The Church of Christ is hard. And you know, I don't believe that for a minute. In some respects, I don't believe it. There isn't anything easier than the Church of Christ. And it's easy because the Lord places upon you and me the responsibility. And if we don't want to pick it up, then we don't have to. Just like we sang there, sort of sang in that first song, I want to do something for Jesus. I hope we want to do it a lot louder than we sang it, you know, being a new sort of a song. But I hope we really feel it and want to do it a lot more than our voices gave clue to, you know, as we were singing that song. But we don't have to want to do something for Jesus. It's only when we come here and we want our lives to be touched and we open them up that He can do it. And if we don't want to, we can fold ourselves and we can cover our lives and we can hide our needs and we can resist or we can refuse. Now, I may do some meddling today. I hope to do some preaching. I may do some meddling insofar that as I opened my Bible and felt led to consider a particular chapter in the book of St. Matthew, I had been but to try to consider and think and pray about and ask the Lord, you know, well, how does this pertain to us? How does this pertain to the needs and the desires of the people who are going to be there? And I don't even know what people are going to be here until I show up and you show up and we see you, you know. But the Lord knows, I'm confident. And there came to my mind some ways that these words that were spoken 2,000 years ago apply to your life and mine. Maybe more now than they did then. But in putting them down here, I see, you know, that it's kind of like meddling. And I hope it is. You can accept it or you can reject it. You know, the burden is still that part. It was still yours. You can accept what I can say here, or you can go home and delve into it yourself. But I'm sure that if the Spirit of God leads us both, we'll come up with the same conclusions. And I hope and trust that I might be able not only to encourage and admonish you, challenge you but in some respects maybe bring some words of comfort, some words of counsel and guidance that might be needed by some individual here. I don't know. There are many of them are needed by me, so I guess my time will be worthwhile thinking about them anyway. But I'm going to read the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, and if you turn to the 13th chapter of St. Matthew, you will see that it's rather a long one, and it's broken down into several different parts. And in my Bible, you know, they have the editors of the Bible have gone in and they have written little things above each part. And there are several parts here, and I'd like to bring some of them to your attention. I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 through 9, and I'm going to ask you to do a little experiment. And it's really an impossible thing to do, but just try it. Try to imagine yourself in the place of these people that are being spoken to here as we read in chapter 13 of St. Matthew. Not a one of them, perhaps, except the faithful disciples who had just newly begun to follow the Master. But other than that, out of this multitude gathered there, all of them were strangers to the Master. They were Jews. They were familiar with the prophets and the Old Testament, but they were strangers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't have your benefit of having been preached these things and read these things for all the years of your life. But I want you to try to imagine how you would have felt had you been there on the side of the seashore there 2,000 years ago and heard for the first time these words of the Master. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat, and he sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then the Master was quiet. And you're left to ponder these strange words. I wonder what you would have thought. I wonder what I would have thought having heard this parable of the sower and the seed. Well, as we continue reading here, after he had done this, when he had finished, the disciples came and they said unto him, Lord, why do you speak to us like this in parables? I think his disciples were a little confused, let alone that great multitude that stood on the seashore. I can just imagine how they went to their homes and pondered this parable and asked themselves a question, what was he trying to tell me? And probably for as many people as there were in that great multitude, there were about that many different answers as to what he was trying to tell them. And the disciples had an advantage, however. They came into his presence. They said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he said, and he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now this chapter 13, brothers and sisters, this entire chapter 13, with all its lessons, and there are many individual lessons, is about the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries. That word scripturally means that truths which once had been hidden are now divinely being revealed. And so it behooves us who feel ourselves one of this kingdom to endeavor to understand and comprehend and see what significance it has for us, these mysteries of the kingdom. because Christ came to divinely reveal them to those who had ears and could hear. And so, you see, over in St. John, in chapter 15 of St. John, you recall that beautiful place where Christ says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you." You're my friends. And so he opened to his disciples, and he would open to us today, the mysteries of the kingdom, that we need not be perplexed, that wherein perhaps we would make decisions and arrive at understandings that are amiss, we might clarify them and clear them up so that we won't to stumble, so that we won't fall, so we'll be prepared for the kind of things that the Lord knew were going to happen. And so he reveals and would reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom. Let's go on and read and enlarge our understanding once again about the parable of the sower. Brothers and sisters, it's to prepare you to know what to expect when you endeavor to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I say that with a little bit of gladness in my heart, you see, because in our local here, there are several people, men and women, brothers and sisters, who are endeavoring to go out and carry and spread the good seed of the gospel. So why this parable of the sower? To warn you, to make you aware of what to expect when you endeavor to spread the good seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you endeavor to preach the gospel, to witness about Jesus Christ. And so, beginning with verse 18, let's give our attention to the parable of the sower and what the master of men would have us be aware of. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now, friends, stop one moment and realize that the Lord has already excluded a great big portion of the world's population. He's only talking about those who hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not even talking about the ones that slam the door in your face. He's not even talking about the ones who say, "Oh, well, I'm too busy to be bothered about that. I'm an atheist. I'm a communist. I'm something else. I don't have time for the gospel of Jesus Christ," or what you have to say. He's eliminating them. So there's one class of people, the ones that he's eliminated. Now, the rest of this parable is about those who hear and accept the gospel of Christ. Well, as I look about me, you see, that's talking about us, isn't it? That's talking about peoples like us. What will we expect? "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. There are many who will hear it and come and they'll hear it, but they didn't really comprehend and understand its significance. Or they didn't really make a commitment of their life to it. And soon thereafter cometh the wicked one and steals away this word that was sown in their heart. And we see them leave. We see them neglect to come." The Lord said, be prepared for it. Don't let that be a burden on your heart or a millstone around your neck or a stumbling block. Be prepared for it. That's one of the categories of people that hear the word of God. Verse 20. "But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receives it." And have you seen so many people come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and even stand and testify, "This is marvelous and beautiful and wonderful. This is when I began to live, when I heard this gospel." Yes, we've heard those who have received it and with joy accepted and received it and witnessed then. "Yet hath he not root in himself, and endureth for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, immediately he is offended. And there will be some like that who with joy receive the gospel. But when persecution or trouble or problems or tribulations arise because of the gospel, because of the belief, because of what they claim to have received, they cannot withstand it. And they falter, and they're offended, and they fall. He also that receives seed, and here's a third class of people. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Cares and problems of the world, personal problems in individuals' lives, pleasures, the working for gain and for money and doing all the wonderful things there are to do in this world, come and choke out the word of the gospel in the lives of many individuals. That's the third group of people that embrace the gospel. And the fourth group, in verse 23, but he that received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And even in this fourth category of people in which we all wish to be, they're not all the same, are they? Some brought forth fruit 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30, and some 1, perhaps. But they are the good ground, the ones who received it, and the ones who allowed this Word of God to grow and nourish within them and to alter and change their lives and causing them to bring forth fruit, which is a key word that we want to talk about. Now, this is our goal and our desire, to be those in Christ's parable that he referred to as the good ground, the ones who opened their heart, and the ones who received the gospel, and the ones who allowed this seed to grow in them and to bear fruit in their lives. In the New English Bible, I'd like to read, not that you can't find the same thing in your King James Version or whatever version you have, but I'd like to read the first 8 verses of St. John in chapter 15. And I think they just might be a little clearer here when we read them in English instead of the King's English of several hundred years ago. But as you read along in your King James versions of the Bible, you're going to find the same idea here. Christ said, I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He's talking now about people, his kingdom, his people, who are in him, in Jesus Christ. And he says, they come in 4 categories. Every barren branch of mine, those who bear no fruit, he cuts away. They will be separated. They will remove themselves. They will draw themselves apart, or the Lord, in some way, will separate them. Now, those are the ones that we have read about here in this parable of the sower, who bear no fruit. The first 3 categories. Now those who bear fruit, he will talk about those who are remaining. And every fruiting branch, he cleans. I believe it says in the King James Version, he purges. It means he cleanses. How does he cleanse? Perhaps in the book of Revelation, it'll say he cleanses it by fire. Perhaps by adversity, he might cleanse and purify us. Perhaps by some manner, I don't like to say the Lord tests us because there are places in the Scripture that say that he does not. But the world tests us. And he may permit things to come into our lives to test us and to tempt us. And by it, as we abide in him, our soul is cleansed. And we grow stronger when adversity and trial come. We can grow stronger or we can fall away. But anyway, the Lord cleanses those that bear fruit, that they might be more fruitful still. You have already been cleansed by the word that I spoke to you. Dwell in me. as I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but only if it remains united with the vine. Now that's important, and I want to stress it. No branch can walk out and independently bear this fruit that we're speaking of by themselves, but only as they remain united with the vine. No more can you bear fruit unless you remain united with me. I am the vine, and you the branches. He who dwells in me as I dwell in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. He who does not dwell in me is thrown away like a withered branch. The withered branches are heaped together, thrown on the fire, and burned. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, ask what you will and you shall have it. This is my Father's glory, that you may bear fruit in plenty and so be my disciples. These then are the disciples of Christ. Those who receive the gospel, the word of the gospel, in that good ground and nurture it and water it and allow it to grow within them. God comes into their lives and he may give them troubles. He may give them trials. He may allow certain things to enter into their lives, and by it we are cleansed if we abide in Jesus Christ. We are cleansed and strengthened and purged and purified, that we might bear more fruit still. And it's in this way that we become the disciples of the Master of men. What is this fruit that it speaks of? What is the fruit that we're to bear in our lives? As I look in the scriptures here, there may be more, but I find three things that might mean. I think it means all three. We read in Galatians in chapter 5 of the fruits of the Spirit. Yes, this is the fruit that the Lord would have growing and being born in our lives. The attributes, the manner of person that we are, being kind and full of love and being patient, being tolerant and forbearing, being merciful. The fruits of the Spirit will grow and be evident in the lives of those who are the disciples of the Master. But it means more than that, too. Because when you refer to this and you look up these references, you find that it also refers to the fruit of righteousness and of holiness, of good, clean, righteous, holy, pure lives. That is the fruit that will be born in the lives of those who are disciples of the Master. All else, said Jesus Christ in the 15th chapter of John, all that don't bear that fruit are going to be like withered branches. They're going to be gathered together at some time and thrown into the fire. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness and purity and cleanly lives, and finally, the fruit of labor. This is the third classification of fruit that Christ's disciples shall bear. The fruit of labor, converts, work, activity. And it will bear fruit if we do all things in Jesus Christ and pray to Him for guidance and direction and commit our efforts and endeavors unto Him and prayerfully endeavor to labor in His behalf. I'm not going to read the scriptures about it. Suffice it to say, these are the things that Christ would have born in our lives. In some lives, it'll be 100-fold. In other lives, 60-fold. In other lives, 30. In other lives, 10-fold. But brothers and sisters, this is the good ground. These are the disciples of the Master of men. These who are going to be gathered together on the right hand of God. And the withered branches who bear no fruit of the Spirit, fruit of righteousness, fruit of labor, are the withered and dead branches that are going to be on the left-hand side and gathered together and cast into the fire. As he finishes that parable about the kingdom, he goes on to tell us of another mystery about the kingdom and another parable. And I would like to read to you now and discuss briefly the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it picks up in verse 24 through verse 30. You know, there are people in our church, and I've heard some of you. I'm not condemning at all. I'd like to ease the fears of some of the people in our congregation. There are people in our congregation who fear differences of opinion. There are people in our congregation who fear trouble in the kingdom of God, who fear that this can't be the right church unless we're all united in unity and in purpose and in doctrine and everything. Brothers and sisters, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. As Christ explains the mysteries of the kingdom, and particularly in this day in which we live, He tells us that there will be differences. He tells us there will be troubles. He tells us that there will not be unity. There we will not be free from that. You remember in Matthew when people came to Him, you know, and He said, "Think not that I'm come to bring peace into the world. I'm come to bring a sword, to set at variance a man against his neighbor, a husband against his wife, a wife against her family." Oh, that's a burden and a cross that some of you bear. And I thank the Lord daily that my family's united in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are those here who bear the burden and a cross, and they may have to bear it all the days of their life because Christ came to set at variance those who would receive the Word and those who will not. It's rather sad, and yet expect it. He told you it was going to be that way. We can work to overcome it, but we can't have our hopes in Jesus Christ fall short if everyone, even our loved ones, will not accept and receive the Word of God. He's told us they will not. And this is one of the things. Well, you know, we're going to read this parable, beginning with verse 24. "Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now, things are a little different in this parable. The man is Jesus Christ, or God. The good seed now is not the Word. It's you who have received the Word. It are the righteous people who have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, are the good seed, and He has spread them out into the field, the world. They're scattered throughout the world, these people who have accepted the gospel. "But while men slept, His enemy, Satan, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went His way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares, the weeds as well. And so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? And he answered them and said, An enemy has done this. Now the servants recognized that everyone in the kingdom, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, everyone is not there, has not been placed or called there by God Almighty. But into that kingdom, the enemy, Satan, has placed tares. Accept that fact. Be prepared for that fact. Christ said, this is one of the mysteries of the kingdom that we must understand and comprehend, or we too will become discouraged and stumble and fall away. And so these men who recognized that there were tares in the kingdom, there were enemies in the house of God, there were heretics, there were people speaking adverse things against the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were people, as there are in our politics, as there are in our schools, as there are in law, as there are everywhere in our society today, there are people endeavoring to undermine the true concepts of the gospel kingdom. Be prepared for that. And so they said, Wilt thou then that we go out and gather them up and pull them out and get rid of them? And the master said, Nay, lest while ye gather up those tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. but gather the wheat into my barn. There's going to come, before the advent of Jesus Christ, there's going to become a great separation. God, the kingdom of God. And the tares are going to be removed. The unfruitful are going to be removed and set aside by some force or power. Not your responsibility or mine to go around looking and say, is she a tare? Is he a tare? I wonder if he's a tare, you know? No, that wasn't what Christ said, was it? He said, let them grow, and I'll send my angels. Because, you see, these things are too subtle. They're too subtle for us to see. So he said, let them grow, and I'll send my angels, and they'll gather out and make this separation. Well, brothers and sisters, Satan has always and will continue to plant his children in the kingdom of God. And they are there. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul said that one of the gifts of the Spirit that we must have is the discerning of spirits, that we might recognize those who are there professing, prophesying, preaching, testifying, praying, and yet are not of the household of God, who are members of the enemy's camp. You know, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. No, we know that, don't we? Not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, not everybody that stands up and testifies, not everybody that preaches, not everybody that prophesies. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that do not have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, and the fruit of labor in your lives, bearing and growing and increasing day by day. Depart from me. No, there's going to come a great separation. You know, in the Book of Commandments, there's a place, I don't remember what chapter it is. I think it's chapter, can't read those Roman numerals. It's chapter 49. In the Book of Commandments, by revelation, it was given to us a list of the gifts of the Spirit. And there are some things there that aren't in Moroni or in Corinthian letter. But here, I'd like to read one of these things. It says, unto such as God shall appoint and ordain to watch over the church, and to be elders in the church, are to have it given unto them to discern all these gifts, lest there be any among you professing, and yet really not be of God. Yes, the Lord knew that this was going to be the case. And so, brothers and sisters, we must be very careful. The end of the world is going to come, that separation. And you know and I know what side we want to be on. We don't want to be in there with all those tares in the fire, or separated or cast out or whatever happens to them, whether that be figurative or literal. We don't want to be with the tares. We don't want to be with the unfruitful. We want to be there ready to be received to the bosom of Jesus Christ when he comes with power and glory. Then there are responsibilities that are entailed and that come upon us. Of more concern perhaps to us and to those that desire to have the Word grow in their lives is a question that's put by Paul. He said, what shall separate us? There's going to be a separation, is there not? We know it. It's prophesied. Christ has said so. Paul says, what then, you godly people, you who are fruitful, you who are the good ground, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? No. In all these things, we are to be more than conquerors if we abide in Jesus Christ. That is vitally important. If we abide in him and he in us, in all these things that come upon the world, we're to be more than conquerors. You know, brothers and sisters, there is one who can separate me from the kingdom of heaven. There's one who can separate me from Christ and from the love of Christ, and it's I. No one else. No circumstance, however severe, no danger, however great, no temptation, however great, no adversity, no collection or powers of people, no brother or sister, no, only I can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Likewise, only you can separate yourself. If you desire to be this fruitful ground, only you have the ability and the power to separate yourself or allow yourself to be separated from the love of Jesus Christ and all the promises that He has given. You know, I must be ever watchful. And if I must be, perhaps you must be also. I must be ever watchful that I do not allow myself to feel or to become separated from Jesus Christ, from the kingdom, from the church, from this fellowship of believers in this little chapel. We can't bear fruit alone. We need Christ. We need this worship. We need His presence. We need one another. We need to be united with Him here. And I must be careful. You must be careful that we allow nothing to separate us or allow ourselves to feel separated from this body of believers and loved ones and brothers and sisters. Nothing to separate us from this worship in the kingdom. Nothing to separate us from the church. There is going to come a separation. We don't want ourselves to be separated. You know, in one's mind, sad but true, in one's mind it's possible to feel apart, to feel alienated from others. I know. I've experienced it. Many others have experienced it too. But it's possible to feel apart, to feel different, to feel alienated, to feel separated from this body of people that we call our brothers and sisters and our loved ones. This feeling that comes can have many manifestations. It can have many subtle things that bring it about. It could be adversity that comes into our life. Trials and personal problems that come into our life that make us feel separated from God. Separated from our brothers and sisters. Separated from a desire to fellowship together. It could be a feeling of unacceptance that's real or unreal. It could be real, it could be imaginary, and oft times they are. They're just figments of our own mind and our own thinking. But nevertheless, they work as tools to cause separation. It could be inactivity which separates us. It could be inactivity. It could be self-separation until we get to the place that we feel that others are thinking this and that about us when they are not at all. But we have separated ourselves. It could be our work that separates us. It could be our pleasures that separate us. But whatever the means or mechanism that would bring this separation, brothers and sisters, be careful. Anytime you feel an alienation, anytime you feel a desire to withdraw, anytime you feel you're better off by yourself than you are in the presence of your brothers and sisters in fellowship, I'm not saying it's wrong, but be careful. Because here is where the deceiver can do his best work. When we're discouraged, when we're depressed, when we're down, when we have met adversity and not too well, be careful. Because here is where the deceiver can enter in and allow things to grow within us that are not based in actuality or fact at all. We must not allow ourselves to be separated. I want to read one more parable out of here. about the kingdom of heaven. And it's the one that begins in verse 47. And in my book, it calls it the dragnet. This is the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net. A great huge net which was cast out into the sea, and it gathered in of every kind out of the sea. Which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down, and they separated the good into vessels, and they cast the bad away. This is different than that parable of the tares. The devil didn't put these here. These are the spiritual adventurers. The gospel will go out, and it will embrace and drag in all manner of people. Some are good, and some are bad. Some are spiritual adventurers. Some are the compulsive joiners. They tried this church, they tried that church, they tried another church, they joined them all, and they moved from one to another. Some are the unstable. Some are just looking and needing something. Association, fellowship, whatever, you know, what they can receive. But the Lord tells us, when you go out and you cast that net out into the world, it's going to drag in all manner of people. Some are good, and some are bad. Which when it's full, they drew to shore and sat down, they gathered the good into vessels, and they cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous. Yes, there's going to be a separation. We are enjoined, however, to comfort and to strengthen and to help those that are weak. Help those that have come for any reason. We are enjoined and commanded by the gospel of Jesus Christ to strengthen those who are weak and feeble in the gospel. But we are not to let their weakness, we're not to let the error of their ways perhaps become a stumbling block for us. The Lord has warned us that this was the case. We're not to let their weakness or their falling away or their leaving or their separation be a discouragement, be an adverse factor in our own spirituality. Until that time in the end that it speaks of, when the Lord will send His angels for that separation, the kingdom of heaven will not be at peace. There will be not unity and harmony in the kingdom. Quite the opposite. Jesus Christ said, from the time of John the Baptist until now, the violent have taken the kingdom by force. And then looking on into the future, John the Revelator saw a vision in which he saw that old demon, the dragon, Satan, making warfare against the saints and overcoming and causing great tribulation and distress among them. And both John and Christ warned us that we live in an age of deception when it's hard to tell who the enemy is. We see that everywhere about us, you know, in the world today. It's hard to tell who we're against and who our enemies are. They're not easily seen. And when they're seen, they're not easily recognized. Oftentimes they're within. Oftentimes I might even allow myself to be used to deceive or to bring distress or disunity. I must be careful. We must all be careful. So, let me conclude with a few words of admonition. Maybe of comfort, strength, I hope. In recent months, now I'm not thinking about the world, I'm thinking about our little group of people here, our church. In recent months, I don't say how many recent, 12, 15, 20, 10, you name it, I don't care. But in recent months, we've been bombarded here in this little local in the Phoenix area with a lot of new ideas and a lot of challenges. Right? Can you think of some? I can. Of course, I'm one of the few old-timers here. I look around today and all I see is Sharon and myself that grew up here in Phoenix, Arizona and came to church out here and when conditions were far different than they are now and there were just a little handful of us. I can see many changes. I can see us being bombarded, and I say it's greatly increased in the last few months, with a lot of new ideas and a lot of new challenges, a lot of different opinions than we've ever tried out or accepted or thought about or listened to before. And brothers and sisters, some of you feel a little bit uncomfortable about them. Feel a little uncomfortable. I'd like to suggest that you don't feel badly. You don't need to feel badly if you're hesitant to accept every new idea that comes along. You know, we have a standard. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it would really behoove us well with every new idea that comes along, every new activity that is suggested, every change that is brought to our attention, to carefully and prayerfully ponder it and weigh it in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. If you feel uncomfortable about a lot of the new ideas that come along and crop up from now and then again, time to time, don't feel badly about it. Weigh them. Ponder them. Pray about them. Optimistically. Courageously. Cheerfully. Nothing to be about. Take time to judge them carefully and well. Don't forget to pray for the church. Don't forget to pray for the conference. New ideas will come out of it. Don't forget to pray for that assembly of 12 and the bishopric that are meeting right now, that the Lord will lead and direct and guide them. And when we hear new things that come from that, don't be afraid to pray about it and weigh it in light of what the gospel says, to reserve your judgment, to say, wait, slow down just a minute. I want to think and pray and study about that a little bit more. Pray for that assembly of ministers. Pray for the conference and the solemn assembly. Let us be thinking about our own observance of the solemn assembly and our own prayers and fasting. Yes, let's be very serious about it. Let's pray for this little local and its ministry and its young people who want to be active, who want to do what that song said today. I want to do something for the Lord. Pray for them, that He will lead and direct their endeavors and inspire them and strengthen them and give them courage and determination and steadfastness and all the opposition that will be met. Later on, after the conference, there's no new thing that this church can accept unless the people will accept it on referendum. And so out of the conference goes referendum bills of all the changes that the conference or the ministry felt were necessary for this church. And they send out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of those. And every year about 200 people decide what we're going to do. Don't be afraid to study and think about and ponder and pray and then vote on those referendums. Matter of fact, you better be afraid not to. You better be afraid not to come to a business meeting. We've had business meetings here in this church where the church is going to determine the course of action we're going to set, and 10 people make the decisions. No, brothers and sisters, we live in a dangerous time. We live in a time to be thoughtful and concerned and prayerful, a time to study and weigh every suggested idea. Not that I or anyone who makes a motion wants to deceive you. No, quite the contrary. But we can be deceived. We can be moving in directions that are wrong for us and for the Lord's will. Or we cannot move at all, which is certainly wrong for us and the Lord's will. But 10, 15 people shouldn't be making those decisions. The body of Christ, who want to be fruitful, must make those decisions. No, we must support the church. We must come to prayer services. We must come to business meetings. I can't say that one's as spiritually uplifting as the other, but one may be a whole lot more important one night than a dozen of the other ones, if you know what I mean. Now, there's another side to this coin. Now, I've been warning you. I've been telling those of you who feel uncomfortable about some of the ideas and the changes that are taking place here, don't feel badly about it. Now let me tell you about the other side of the coin, because it has a very important side too. Don't be afraid to change. Don't be afraid to change. Remember, we want to be the fruitful ground in which the seed of God is growing. Growth implies change. Growth necessitates change. I've heard some of my loved ones here. I mean loved ones, people that I have known and loved and felt close to all my life. I've got relatives all over this valley that I don't feel a hundredth as close to as the people I'm going to talk about. And I've heard these loved ones of mine say, I wish the church was like it used to be. I wish the little white church in Phoenix, Arizona was like it was when I was a kid. Brothers and sisters, it can't be. No, it can't be. We don't live in the 1930s or 40s or even the 50s anymore. We live at the end of an age, the beginning of another one. We live in a different time. We live in a world that's different. We live in a time when God's plans are unfolding rapidly. And we can't be like we used to be. We can't be. I don't even want to be. Now, when I was here as a child, there were beautiful sermons preached from this pulpit every week, and they were inspiring and challenging, and they helped me. They helped me, and they lifted me, and they guided and directed me, and they helped me develop the fruits of the Spirit to whatever degree I might have them. They helped me develop the fruits of righteousness to whatever little degree I may have it. But very seldom were they geared to helping me develop the fruits of labor. We did not labor for the Lord. And that's one of the ways we must be more fruitful. We must be ready to do the things Christ said are going to be done in this last day. And that is bear witness to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing full well what he says will be the result of it. But he says that is our responsibility. Yes, John at the beginning of the business meeting read a beautiful little passage from William James. I tried to write it down. I think it said something like this. We and God have business together. You and I and God have business together. In opening ourselves to His influence, our greatest destiny is fulfilled. And brothers and sisters, we must be moving forward. And we must be growing. And we must be reaching out. Because that is His will. And that is our destiny to lay hold of, if we will. I'd like to read just a couple of verses from the book of Alma in chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 37, 8, 9, and 40. I'm going to stop every once in a while and interrupt myself. And when the priests, speaking of the ministry, left their labor, that was their duty, the priests left their jobs and their labor to impart the word of God unto the people. Now the other part, the people also left their labors to go and hear the word of God. That was their duty also. When the priests had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their laborers. And the priests, the ministry, not esteeming themselves above their hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer. Brothers and sisters, there are people in our congregation who have some sort of a stigma attached to the ministry. I've heard things that lead me to think, you know, that maybe the impression is given that If you're not occupying this pulpit, you know, something must be wrong with you. That's not true. That's not the gospel plan at all. I have people who kind of think, oh, I don't want to go on into it too much. But listen to this carefully. The preacher is no better than the hearer, neither the teacher any better than the learner. They're all equal. They're all essential. They're all necessary, and they're all a part of God's plan, and they did all labor, every man, the preacher, the hearer, the teacher, the learner, the mother, the child, the older, the youth. They did all labor, every man according to his strength. And we might go back, if you care to, and I care to, you might go back and substitute one word there. They all did labor, every man according to his gift. To every man is given a gift by Jesus Christ. You're not all called. Some people are made uncomfortable because some of our number want to go out and witness to people. And they feel like, well, I ought to be doing that too, and I don't want to, and so they feel guilty about it. No need to. We're not all called to witness. That isn't everyone's gift. I see young men and women and older men and women here who have that gift and that desire. Marvelous. Exercise it and labor in that gift. And I see others who could never do it. And they needn't feel guilty or uncomfortable about it. There is their place in this gospel plan. I see sisters who can write beautiful and inspiring poetry and use it to uplift and help others and carry and spread the gospel of Christ. I see some who type, and so they work on the hand of fellowship with a missionary arm of this little local, reaching out now to hundreds, maybe thousands of people. I see others who can preach, and I see others who can sing, and I see those who can play, and I see those who can be a friend to a friend. I see those who can lend aid to a neighbor. Speak a comforting word to someone who's mourning or weak. Yes, to every man, according to his strength and to his gift, it's God's plan that they work in that capacity. There's no need to covet the ministry. There's no need to, if you've got called to the ministry, to want to get out of it, you know. That's my problem. There's no need for that. There is a need to do as Paul said, and that's to covet the best gifts. Charity and hope and faith and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And all to labor with their strength, and they did impart of their substance every man according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted, temporally and spiritually as well. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, I'm going to conclude here, and you're all glad of that, by saying, let's each one of us endeavor to bring forth fruit in our lives. Three kinds. Fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness and clean, holy, pure lives, and the fruit of labor. You look into your life and you pray for God to help you find and develop that gift, that unique gift that He's given to you, by which you can help and lift and labor, and with God's help, will bear fruit for Him. Thank you.